Welcome to Practical Christian Living.
There are mysteries that are out there. Some people pretend like they know it all. Just ask me anything, I'll tell you anything you want to know. I got all the answers right here. No, you don't. There are so many mysteries. The more you study the Bible, the more you scratch your head. I don't know what that means at all. One day we will. It says, I think it's Revelation chapter 10, and all mysteries will be revealed.
When Jesus was on this earth, he spoke often in parables. Some who had sincere hearts wanting to understand got it. Others weren't meant to understand and were left clueless. We long to understand everything God is speaking to us in his word, but there are some things that will not be revealed until we are face to face with our Savior. Then we will know all in the presence of the all-knowing one. Here's part two of our message out of Revelation 11, verses 1 through 14, with Robert Furrow, pastor of Calvary, Tucson.
Now, if these two super witnesses are two lampstands, we understand that. Hey, they're the light of the world. We're the light of the world. As witnesses, we are to shine as light. We don't want to put it under a basket. As Jesus said, we want to let it shine. But what does the olive trees mean? Olive trees produced oil. Oil was used to burn in lamps. Olive oil was used to burn in lamps. So the continual dripping of the olive trees was a continual outflow of the Holy Spirit. Now listen, I had said earlier that you guys are filled with the Spirit of God. You're empowered by the Spirit of God. Jesus is going to empower you. But not only that, you are a delivery system for the Holy Spirit. Just like those olive trees were to that lampstand. Jesus said that if you come to him and drink, that out of you would gush torrents of living water. And John 7 says he spoke thus of the Holy Spirit that would be given. Not only does God give you the Holy Spirit, which anoints you, which empowers you, but you have the Holy Spirit flow through you. It's an incredibly powerful picture of who we are in Christ, and that God uses us to speak to a world that is passing away, to a world whose destiny is a place where the worm never dies and the fire never goes out. And so these guys are the two lampstands. They are the two olive trees. It goes on to say then in verse 5, and if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth and devours their enemies. And if anyone wants to harm them, he must be killed in this manner. Now here's where the study of the two witnesses becomes a bit bizarre. Because here they are, and they're witnessing, we're going to see, in Jerusalem. And they are doing some amazing things. People around the world know about them because of what they're doing. Again, we'll talk about that in a moment. And when they finally come to kill them, they're like, we're done with you guys. We're going to kill you. They send out a SWAT team, or they send out people to kill them, and fire proceeds out of their mouth and consumes the people around them. What does that mean? All of a sudden, it's like a fire-breathing witness instead of a fire-breathing dragon. Well, this helps us to come to a point of understanding allegories in the book of Revelation, because there's a general rule as to when you allegorize something. We're going to be seeing all kinds of allegories as we continue on here. We're going to see a beast come out of the water that has a bunch of heads and a bunch of eyes. And the general rule is this. If something is spoken of normally, you don't allegorize it. That's what you're going to discover cults do. The Jehovah Witnesses, the Worldwide Church of God, the Mormons will oftentimes allegorize normal things. You don't want to do that. It's a basic rule of Bible study. If the Bible talks about a chair, you see it as a chair. If it talks about a goat, you see it as a goat. If it talks about a goat with five horns and 20 eyes, it means something other than a goat. And it just becomes obvious because it's not normalized. So these two witnesses are people, we understand that. And so is it an allegory that something out of their mouth burns up people? Is it literal fire that burns them up? Or are they like, you know, human fire torches? Or is it something that proceeds out of their mouth? I don't know that we understand that clearly, but something happens. Now, this is one of the reasons that a lot of people don't like to spend a lot of time with the two witnesses. Because when James and John went with Jesus to a city, and the city rejected Jesus, and Jesus is walking away, James and John are kind of following him, and I see Jesus walking at a good pace, and I see James and John coming behind him. Jesus, Jesus, let's call fire down from heaven and consume them. Let's call fire. And Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you are of. So the fact that these two witnesses devour people, kill people when they come against them, has caused some problems among theologians. But here's the thing. I don't think it's a big mystery. We live in a very unique time. The Old Testament, God was judging different people, and there were times when God supernaturally killed people. In the tribulation period, God is judging the world. They live in a unique time, and when people try to kill them, they are killed. You and I live in days of grace. We live in the best days. A day that God has put aside judgment for a while. I'm not saying that God doesn't bring judgment now, because sometimes he does. But I'm saying that we are living in a general time where God is giving people time to repent and he puts judgment off. So we aren't calling fire down from heaven. You know, when someone treats you bad when you're witnessing to them, don't walk away saying, I call fire down from heaven on you. Because that's not where we are. They are in the tribulation period, and so they do that. Now, it goes on to give us a little bit more information about these guys. It says, if anyone wants to harm them, fire proceeds from their mouth, and they must be killed in this manner. Then verse 6, these have the power to shut heaven so that no rain falls in the days of their prophecy. So they announce it is not going to rain. We know they're witnessing from Jerusalem. We know that they give an announcement and it doesn't rain for 3.5 years. A worldwide drought called before it happens happening. And the world is going to hate these people. We know what it's like to live through times of drought. You long for rain. But what does it remind you of? Fire consuming the enemies? A prophecy of a drought? Elijah. Elijah called fire down from heaven to consume his enemies. The king wanted to arrest him, so he sent a general with 50 men or a commander with 50 men. And they came in, they said, the king wants us to come get you and take you. And he said, I'm not going to go. And they said, we're going to make you. And he called fire down from heaven and consumed them. He did it again. But the third guy, the third commander, was a little smarter. He showed up to Elijah and said, I'm a family man. I have children. Please come with me. And Elijah said, all right, I'll go with you. All you had to do was ask. Also, Elijah stood in front of King Ahab. The Bible says of King Ahab that he was the most wicked man that ever lived up until that time. That's not a distinction you want, by the way. Ahab was a creep, and his wife was worse. Remember who his wife was? Jezebel. And Elijah said to Ahab, it will not rain, and it did not rain. So for that reason, and by the way, Elijah never died. The Bible says that Elijah went over the Jordan River with Elisha, the prophet he kind of trained up, and that a whirlwind came and a chariot descended and brought him back up into heaven. And his mantle fell. His mantle is his robe. His mantle fell to the ground, and Elisha picked it up and had double the power of Elijah. So why didn't he die? And then Jesus said, Elijah will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Of John the Baptist, if you can handle it, he was Elijah. And that means it's going to be hard to understand and hard to handle. So we go, I don't get it. Well, he said, if you can handle it. He is Elijah, but he will come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. It doesn't call either of these witnesses Elijah, but if we look at all of the opportunities that Elijah could come in all of the scriptures, this is the best candidate. So it seems that this is Elijah. Stops water, brings a drought, consumes their enemies with fire. So who's the second person? There's one other person in the Bible that never died. His name is Enoch before the flood. The Bible says Enoch walked with God and was no more because God took him. Can you imagine being so close with God? You go out for a walk with God and God said, just come with me. All right, God, I'm just going to go with you. But it's appointed once for man to die. These are the only two men in the Bible who never died. And so for that reason, some theologians, some Bible teachers believe that it is Elijah and Enoch. I think that's a possibility. It could be Elijah and Enoch. But there's another possibility. And when we see what else they do, it helps us to understand what this other possibility is. It says, and they have power over waters to turn them to blood. Who else did that? Moses. And to strike the earth with plagues as often as they desire. Who else did that? Moses. By the way, what a cool name Moses is. You don't realize how cool it is until, you know, Moses. It's just a great name. I was watching parts of the Ten Commandments not long ago. The part where Charlton Heston playing Moses gets banished. And Yul Brynner, I actually think it's not Yul Brynner, but somebody starts to say, I think it's Yul Brynner's dad in the movie, who says, the name of Moses shall be banned. And he says Moses about 10 times. It's like, Moses, Moses, that's a cool name. Moses was the greatest prophet in the history of Israel. Moses turned the Nile River to blood, and he brought plagues with him that judged the people of Egypt at the time. And Moses, when he died, and he did die, he's unlike Enoch and Elijah, when he did die, the Bible says that Lucifer and Michael, an angel, and Satan himself, contend over the body of Moses. Why do they fight over the body of Moses? I don't know that I have that answer, by the way. I don't know. There are mysteries that are out there. Some people pretend like they know it all. Just ask me anything, I'll tell you anything you want to know. I got all the answers right here. No, you don't. There are so many mysteries. The more you study the Bible, the more you scratch your head. I don't know what that means at all. One day we will. It says, I think it's Revelation chapter 10, and all mysteries will be revealed. One day we'll go, that's why they were fighting over Moses' body. I knew I was right. One day, we're going to be saying something like that. So it's possible that God was going to resurrect Moses. He's resurrected other people. And that God is going to give Moses his body back, resurrect him like we will one day be resurrected, and that he's going to be there. If that's the case, Moses would be a handful, only a handful of people that were ever resurrected and then redied. But that's happened, right? Jesus encountered a funeral procession, resurrected that guy who had died from the dead, and then he died again. Lazarus was resurrected after 4 days, and he was brought back to life, and then he died again. So God could do a special work, something he doesn't normally do, in bringing Moses back. And this could be literally Moses and Elijah. Also, Jesus went up on the Mount of Transfiguration. His robe shined brighter than any launderer could make it, it says. And who appeared with him? Moses and Elijah. Now, it could be that this is representation of the prophets and the laws which spoke of Jesus. It could be that he was making a picture of what's going to be in the last days when Moses and Elijah come. Here's the thing. We argue over it. I lean towards, just lean a little bit. It's a little lean. I lean towards Elijah and Enoch. Most Bible scholars believe it's Moses and Elijah that are these two. But here's what would really be funny. When we get to heaven, we go, oh, by the way, who were the two witnesses? And God says it was Frank and Joe. Check them out. They're right there. It was not Elijah or Moses at all. It was just two guys that God chose to be the two witnesses. And that might very well be the case. And they were just here in the likeness of them. However, what a powerful thought to think of Elijah and Moses, listen, going to Jerusalem and speaking out against what Jerusalem is doing as it is trampled underfoot by ungodly men. It goes on to say then in verse 7, when they had finished their testimony, and again, that tells us that time is limited. We've only been given a certain amount of time. The days click away. Let's make sure we are witnesses for him. When they finish their testimony, the beast that ascends out of the bottomless pit will make war against them, overcome them, and kill them. Now, this is the first reference to the beast in the book of Revelation. The beast is a reference to the Antichrist. But this beast ascends out of the bottomless pit. Could it be that this is the demonic spirit that possesses the Antichrist? That the Antichrist is like a politician, very capable politician, maybe even one of the most gifted men who ever lived, and he becomes possessed by a demonic spirit that comes out of the bottomless pit, and that turns him into the Antichrist. Maybe. Some have said that Nero had been called the beast, because Nero did some awful things in persecuting Christians, and so they say this is a reference to Nero, but there's a problem with that. In fact, I was watching Morgan Freeman's new show, The Search for God, or whatever his show is. I was watching it the other night, and I knew I'd be talking about it in a sermon sooner or later. And he was talking about the beast. He's talking about Revelation and Apocalypse and the beast. And he went to Rome, and while they were in Rome, he was talking to a lady who said, well, the beast is Nero. And she went on talking about why that was the case. But here's the problem. Nero was the emperor from 58 to 65. Jesus was crucified around 32. 58 to 65, Nero's the emperor. And John writes the book of Revelation in 90. It's 20-something years after Nero. He's not making a reference to Nero here. Some could say he's making a reference to Diocletian, who's the emperor at this time. And Diocletian did great persecution, great harm to the church. In fact, John is exiled on the island of Patmos because of Diocletian. But this is most likely speaking of a demonic spirit. Whether it's the Antichrist or not, maybe. And their dead bodies will lay in the street of the great city spiritually, which is called Sodom and Egypt. Also there our Lord was crucified. Their bodies lay in the streets of Jerusalem. Now you got to imagine, they've done all of this incredible work. They have stopped rain. They have devoured people. People all around the world have seen what they have done. It's been on Fox News. It's been on CNN. They've replayed these clips over and over and over again because that's what they do. You watch the news for a half an hour, you're going to see one clip over and over and over and over and over and over again. I watched the news for a half an hour last week and I saw the clip where those police officers chase the car down, grab the guy, pull him out of the car, and immediately start punching the guy in the face. And you wonder, what are they doing? Realize adrenaline's going, but what are they doing? And they keep showing it again and again and again. And I change from Fox News to CNN and it's happening on that. I go back to Fox News, it's happening again. I go back and they're showing these prophets over and over and over again. And now they've died. And they put their bodies out in Jerusalem. Here it calls Jerusalem Sodom. I love Jerusalem. It's my favorite city in the world. There's no other city I love to visit more than the city of Jerusalem. It's there Jesus went and ministered to. It's there that Jesus was crucified. But it's called here Sodom. Sodom and Gomorrah were so consumed in seeking their own pleasures that they neglected the poor. The Bible says it's one of the reasons God judged them. They were so wicked that they wanted their own pleasures met that when people would come to their city square, in their day, if you didn't have a place to sleep, you'd go to the square of the city, you could roll out your sleeping bag, and you could go to sleep in the city square. They were so wicked that they raped the men who stayed in the city square. God said to Abraham, I'm going to Sodom and Gomorrah, and I'm going to see if the cry of their wickedness is as great as I've heard, and I will judge them. And you remember that Abraham interceded for the city of Sodom and Gomorrah, and finally said, if there's 10 righteous men there, will you still destroy it? So they now are a symbol of seeking their own pleasure to the destruction or the use. They don't care what they do to people as long as they have their own pleasures met. And that is inherently wicked. It also says that they are like Egypt. Egypt is a type of the world. They've turned away from God. They are now completely secular. And it says the Lord was crucified there. And those from peoples, tribes, tongues, nations see their dead body for 3.5 days and do not allow their bodies to be put in graves. The whole world looks on at these dead bodies. When John wrote this, that was impossible. There's no technology that would allow that. Maybe 200 years ago when they read this, they thought God's going to do something supernatural and they're all going to see their dead bodies. Well, now we know that people are going to watch it on TV. For that matter, to watch it on their phones. The pull them out, be looking. Look at their bodies, they're still there. Watching live. All the news stations are going to be there. And it says, and those who dwell on the earth will rejoice over them, make merry, and send gifts to one another. They're going to rejoice because they're going to go, what these guys believed is wrong. God's not destroying the world. You know, nanny, nanny, boo, boo. We win. They're excited because it says these two prophets tormented those who dwell on the earth. Now, after 3.5 days, verse 11, the breath of life from God entered them, and they stood on their feet, and great fear fell on those who saw them. And they heard a loud voice from heaven saying, come up here. And they ascended to heaven in a cloud, and their enemies saw them. And in the same hour, there was a great earthquake. So God resurrects them. Now, this is the very end. This has been the 3.5 years, and they are done. And Jesus is getting ready to come back, and he brings them back to life on TV. And people who are rejoicing, saying, look at them, they're dead. We finally got them. They were wrong. And all of a sudden now they come back to life and a voice, come up to heaven. And you got to think it's being played over and over again. Look, they stand up here. Here's the moment. They twitch. You walk, look at them. You can see it. The twitch. There it is. We played again. Twitch. And then they stood up. Look at them stand up. And then, come up here to heaven. Listen to the audio. Come up here to heaven. And then, whoop, they go up to heaven. And the Bible says people are terrified because of it. But something else happens. It says, and there was a great earthquake at the same time, and 7,000 people were killed, and the rest were afraid and gave glory to the God of heaven. They start to realize it is the end. It is the apocalypse. It's like there's this last roller coaster ride of their emotions. They believe they've overcome these guys, but these guys are resurrected. It goes on to say in verse 14, the second woe is past. Behold, the third woe is coming quickly. And we'll look at the third woe in our study next week. But in closing, quickly, three things. Number one, we are witnesses. We're empowered. We aren't empowered to devour people, which I'm really glad you don't have that power. I could handle that power, but I'm glad you don't have it. Truth is, I'm glad none of us have it, right? I'm glad we live in different days. But we are witnesses, and we want to make the most of the time that we've been given, because there's no one who can influence your world like you can. Number two, your days are numbered. Again, I don't take glory in telling you that, but the truth is, out of all five services that we've had this weekend, or we'll have one more, there are going to be some people who are not going to be here next year. The number of your days will be done this year. For all I know, folks, it'll be me. I don't know. But I want to make sure that I'm effective, that I am a witness. Jesus said, you're the light of the world, and you don't light a light to put it under a basket. You're the salt of the earth, and if salt loses its savor, it's good for nothing but to be tossed out into the sea. Into the street. What are our lives if we aren't witnesses for him in those days that are clicking away? May God use you, the mystery of Christ in you, the hope of glory, to touch the lives of people around you. Number three, we will be resurrected. Just as they were resurrected, we are going to be resurrected, and we are going to be united with our bodies. And that's kind of a strange thing. You know, there are people who will say, well, what happens if you get burned, if you're cremated? How's God going to get your body? And what happens if you die and are eaten by a pig, and that pig is eaten by people? And they're planted by an apple tree, and the apple tree takes the nutrients into apples, and somebody eats the apple, falls off a boat, gets eaten by a shark, and you catch the shark and eat the shark. How's God going to keep track of somebody's body that, you know, right? But don't worry about that. God is God. And if God can resurrect somebody, he can reunite me with my body. This mortal will put on immortality. This mortal will put on immortality. This corruptible will put on incorruptible. There will come a day when I will be incorruptible. There will come a day when you will be immortal. You'll have your own comic book series. There'll be a day when you're incorruptible. That's us. And that's an incredibly powerful thing. That is our future. We want to make sure that we are strong witnesses for him today. Now, I know this is shocking, but I'm late. So stand with me, would you? And let's pray together. Father, we want to thank you again for all you are continuing to do in each one of our lives. Help us that we would be solid witnesses for you. We want to reflect your glory, reflect your love, and be used by you in the lives of those that are around us. Open up doors, give us boldness, and encourage us that we would be those witnesses. We pray this in the name of Jesus. Amen.
Practical Christian Living is a ministry of Calvary Chapel Tucson and is edited from Pastor Robert Furrow's weekly teachings. To hear current and past teachings, go to calvarytucson.com. If you'd like a CD copy of today's program, write to us at Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. Please include $3 to cover postage and materials. Practical Christian Living is made possible through the generosity of donations. Thanks to your support, hearts and lives are being changed. If you would like to support this ministry, send your donation to Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. With every donation of $25 or more, we'll send you your choice of Pastor Robert's series through 1 Timothy, Pass the Torch, available on CD, or A Fading Crown, a study through 1 Samuel, available on USB flash drive. Our address once again is Practical Christian Living, 5170 South Julian Drive, Tucson, Arizona, 85706. We thank you for supporting this ministry. May you come to know the incredible grace and peace that can only come from Jesus.